my mouth, the meditations of my heart be acceptable unto thee, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Amen. Thank you all. One in ten is the title of the sermon today. I mulled over this for some time this week, trying to find the message that God wanted us to hear. And hopefully we'll be able to bring some things out of it. You know, we look back over the last few lessons, the 10 coins, the 10, the one lost sheep, the one prodigal son, the lost trilogy, we talked about that. And now we have 10 lepers, and of that, there's one that gave an offering in praise where the 9 others did not. And yet, you know, we look at the coins. There were 9 coins that were basically mute, but the one coin that was found and the rejoicing over that one found, I think part of the message today is that not only was that one lost sheep out of the 100, you know, the others rejoicing, but also God's trying to tell us that the lost coin and the sheep and the prodigal son, that we all rejoice with those rejoicing with us. So I think that's part of the message. Now, many have asked me questions about the meaning of life. Has anyone asked you about the meaning of your life? I'm sure we've had such thoughts as, why did God create me? Or, what is my purpose? Or, is there life after death? If you haven't thought of those things, then you haven't lived very long. Not many years ago, Pastor Rick Warren of Saddleback Church in California wrote a self-help book entitled The Purpose-Driven Life. It followed his bestseller entitled The Purpose-Driven Church. And in it, he addressed many of these and other questions pertaining to our existence. I am sure many, if not all of you, have a copy of that book in your personal library. I know I do. It became so popular, a cottage industry grew up around it, and Pastor Warren became a household name and a much sought-after public speaker. It seems Pastor Warren had touched a nerve in the souls of many people and the church. Now, according to the gospel, we proclaim that life does have meaning because God created us for His purpose. So we have a mission in life, and there is life after death. Pastor Warren states that examining your life is the wrong place to begin to understand your meaning in life. We must first look to God, for it is He who created us, and it was for His purpose that we were created. Until we understand this, we will always wonder why we were created and what our reason is for living. We are creatures designed to worship, glorify, and praise our Heavenly Father by living the great commandment to go ye therefore to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things which I have commanded you, and the great commission to love God with all our heart and to love our neighbor as ourselves, as Christ loved us. Anglicans describe our purpose through the summary of the law. Today we look at leprosy and why it's referred to in this parable versus other dreaded ailments. Leprosy was the most dreaded physical condition in ancient days. I suspect the same fear of AIDS, heart disease, or cancer would be comparable to leprosy in those days. The symptoms of leprosy are disfigurement of hands and feet, as well as facial impairment of the nose and ears to watery eyes. In medieval times, lepers were considered unclean. Therefore, lepers were stigmatized because it was a highly infectious disease, and not until the early 1980s was there a treatment or cure. It is not known how it spreads, but the virus is found in armadillos, for instance. The disease brings great physical suffering for those infected. Victims not only endure physical, but also psychological pain. Their pain is rooted in their isolation from society. They are sequestered into colonies far away from urban centers where social exchange, commerce, and entertainment take place. Today, there are leper colonies in Hawaii, Mexico, Japan, India, and China. Since victims are banished from society and any means of support, they are at the mercy of goodwill groups, both public and private. So consider for a moment that you had leprosy. If you lived in ancient times, you would not be able to attend worship services at the temple or go to the market to purchase food or to attend any public event. You would be confined to a leper's colony and unable to work to provide means for food, clothing, or shelter. And you would be despised, abhorred, and cursed. And the greatest pain you would suffer is brought on by the naivety that your condition is a result of sin or illicit behavior. Unfortunately, in many parts of the world, this view is still widely held today. So in a sense, you're in a prison. The interpretation directs us to another false understanding that is theological and rampant in our world today. It is called prosperity theology. It is based on the premise that if we are faithful or live righteously, then we will be rewarded with material wealth. In contrast, it is believed that if we are unfaithful and live a sinful lifestyle, then we will live in poor conditions and not reap material wealth. Neither case is true. Acquiring and possessing material wealth does not necessarily reflect a righteous life, nor does living in poverty reflect a sinful life. So these lepers weren't necessarily sinful. Many years ago, one of the bases of this false theology was found in the prayer of Jabez, found in 1 Chronicles 4:10, where we read, Jabez cried out to God of Israel, saying, "Oh, that you would bless me and enlarge my territory. Let your hand be on me and keep me from harm so that I may be free from pain." And God granted his request. Many thought that if one prayed this Old Testament prayer, that great wealth would soon materialize. This seductive theology could keep many souls lost. Another basis of this false theology is found in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in St. Luke chapter 16. If you will recall, the rich man ends up in Hades, while Lazarus, the poor beggar, ends up in heaven. This does not mean that all rich men end up in perdition, nor does all poor men end up in paradise. Here again, like Pastor Warren says, if we're looking at ourselves, we will miss the point. We need to look at God our Creator and develop a relationship with Him. Only Jesus is the way to salvation, and not we ourselves. It is to God be the glory for all our means and sustenance. And I remember someone saying one time, it's not important that we know Jesus. What's important is that Jesus knows us. And he knows us by how we live our lives. If we're obedient and follow his commandments and love one another as Christ loved us. As the story goes, we find more evidence of today's lesson in Luke chapter 5, where we read, "And it happened when he was in a certain city, that behold, a man who was full of leprosy saw Jesus, and he fell on his face and implored him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then he put out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' Immediately the leprosy left him, and he charged him to tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing as a testimony to them, just as Moses commanded." When Jesus gave the command to show yourself to the priest, he was making a statement to the clergy, to the Pharisees and Sadducees, by performing a miracle as evidence that he was greater than Moses. He did this because the Jewish rabbis held Moses in higher regard than Jesus himself. So Jesus was distinguishing himself from the priest and Moses by healing this leper immediately and with his divine authority. We read in Numbers chapter 12 where Miriam the priestess, who was also Moses and Aaron's sister, was struck by leprosy. Moses sought to help her by asking God to have mercy on her, and she was cleansed 7 days later. In contrast, when Jesus healed, it was instant. Today's parable tells us that the 10 men were healed of their leprosy, but only one praised and worshiped him for his healing. Does this mean that the other 9 were not thankful for their healing? A simple thank you would have certainly been in order. The other 9 were sought after, but none were found because they had dispersed so quickly. Perhaps they were not taught proper social etiquette by Emily Post. Perhaps they just did not know any better. More than likely, they did not care, or more precisely, they felt they were entitled. I believe the latter is the case because it seems that we are taught we deserve all that is good, whether we deserve it or not. I regret to say that I know there were times in my journey when I went along with the crowd thinking this same way. For example, I felt my parents should pay for my college. And at the time, I had no idea of what financial burden I placed on them. I felt like they were obligated to help me no matter what my demand was. And I sincerely hope I did not take them for granted. And I'm also so appreciative for all the sacrifices they endured to give me a start in life. In Matthew Henry's commentary, we learn that this passage is unique in all of the scriptures, and that the 9 thankless men were also Jews, while the 1 thankful man was a Samaritan. Like these thankless 9 men who were healed by Christ, our entitlement society teaches us that it is our right to have a job, to have health care, groceries, a home, retirement, vacations, a driver's license, that we can use foul language anywhere. We can have abortions. We can stop prayer in schools. We can condone same-sex marriage. We can desecrate the American flag or to carry an assault weapon, to have an education, to have legalized marijuana. Our endless list of rights indicates that we are a selfish creation. We want what we want when we want it, where we want it, and how we want it. And if we do not get what we want, the routine is to cry foul and then call a lawyer. Like the Pharisees, our rights do not make us righteous. Sadly, we are fooling ourselves by believing more in ourselves instead of more in God. So why would Christ heal the other 9, since they were ungrateful? Well, the answer lies in God's infinite mercy. We are told in the scriptures that even the rain falls on the heathen. In Matthew 5, we read, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, we are told to pray for our enemies because every man, woman, and child is a son or daughter of God. And we learned that just last week with the Good Samaritan. We are all one. Who is our brother? Everyone's our brother. God is our Father. God does not withhold his love from any of his children. This is a challenge for us to digest when there are so many people doing despicable, egregious, and harmful acts on one another, and we're bearing witness to that over in Syria today. How unthoughtful of this man to injure his people like he does with gas. Is because God's law does not comply with man's law. That's why it's so difficult to understand. God is he who loves us unconditionally, despite our shortcomings and failure to worship and give him thanksgiving and praise. No, and he still loves us. So consider this. If we focus on ourselves, then how can we possibly focus on God? Are we not created to worship, praise, and glorify God? Of the 10 lepers who Christ healed, only 1 was focused on Jesus, and the other 9 were focused on themselves. Things have not changed in 2,000 years. In fact, St. Augustine of Hippo wrote in his book, The City of God, there is no rest until we find rest in God. So Christ tells us in St. Matthew chapter 6, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. When we seek God first, all the things we need or ever want shall be given us. We will have peace, joy, and harmony, and we will have protection from our guardian angel. God will watch over us and our families. And we can rest at night because we obeyed his commandments. And we will not be burdened with sin or guilt because Christ has paid the penalty for our sins. We are marked as Christ's own and saved for eternity. And we have no greater calling or purpose than to give all glory, laud, and honor to Christ the King. When we stop seeking our rights and begin living righteously, our lives change forever. therefore, focus on the cross, and God will answer all our prayers in an amazing way. In St. Matthew 19, you read, Jesus looked at them and said, with man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Thus saith the Lord, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.